Good to be here this evening and to share with you at this family conference. It's the first time I've had the opportunity of doing that at a family conference. Last week, we had the privilege of being at Congress with the young people, along with some other brethren, to share God's Word with them, and we were very encouraged and challenged and blessed and refreshed in the things of God. And I just don't think I could think of anybody I'd rather be sharing the ministry with here this weekend than my brother Jabe Nicholson. And it's a pleasure to be with you folks as well. And we're asking God to do something. We have lots of meetings. Did you know that? We had, including the praise service last week, 19 sessions last week with young people. I don't know where you find young people that will come and sit in a week's time under 19 Bible studies in 1 week. But none of them ran off. I don't know. They're still here at the end of the week. It was amazing. But what a privilege to sit under the sound of the Word of God. We have lots of meetings, but we don't need meetings. We need a visitation of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. We have lots of meetings. We need the moving of God's Spirit through His Word. We need our hearts to be spoken to this week. I hope you've come for that reason, along with enjoying the fellowship, along with perhaps meeting family here and friends and renewing friendships. But I hope you're praying, because I know we are, that God's going to do something here this week. That when you go home, when you go back to your assembly, when you get back into the rat race of life, when you get back to your normal, everyday responsibilities, you're going to be better equipped, more committed, greater zeal to serve the best of masters. Oh, you'll never serve one any better than the one who went to Calvary and died for you. Don't get him confused with the things of this world. They do not compare. Our text this evening will be found in the little book of Jude, please. Jude. Brother Jabe and I are going to be alternating in the evenings. Tomorrow evening he'll speak, the following evening I'll speak, and we'll go through the week like that. As we found out this morning, he's going to be taking us through a series of messages on how we ought to behave ourselves and who we are. And what God wants us to be in light of who we are. And we learned about being pillars and the ground of truth this morning. We're looking forward to hearing some of the other designations in the New Testament with Old Testament applications and reinforcements as to who we are and how we should conduct ourselves in light of who we are. And I believe for the evening session, I'm going to be trying to give some ministry on how we should live in light of the last days. We'll see how God takes us through that for the next few sessions. In the mornings, Lord willing, we're going to take up one of the minor prophets. The book of Jonah, Lord willing. And we'll spend our morning sessions in the book of Jonah. However, this evening we want to read from Jude, beginning in verse 1. Doesn't matter what chapter, okay? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. And we'll end our reading there for now. It is interesting to me that this little letter is next to the end. That it seems like there's some importance in light of its order. At least by way of its content, it's important in light of its order, because it seems as though there's something necessary for the apostle to share with those who are living, going to live, will live in the last days. He said, I wanted to write about a common salvation. That doesn't mean salvation is common in the sense that it's ordinary or commonplace, as we might say, but that they all had it in common. I wonder if we have that in common here this evening. Would we all have a common salvation? If we were to go around the room, would every one of us have a story to tell, saved by grace? Someone were to ask you tonight, how did you become a Christian? What would you say? Oh, I went to church. I remember one time I had the opportunity to go to a church that never preaches the gospel. You say, what were you doing there? Well, Paul went to the synagogue, didn't he? So I went to a church that never preached the gospel. And there I preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, a dear lady, an older woman, I have to be careful what I say here, she was about 114, you know, she was an older woman. She came up to me afterwards and she said, young man, that was a very nice message. And I said, lady, could I ask you a question? I said, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? She answered by saying she had taught Sunday school there for 37 years. What would you say tonight? What would be your explanation of salvation as you see it? Joining a church, being good, teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir? The Bible is very, very clear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I was in a motel room one night and one afternoon. My little boy was sick. And everybody else had gone to the meeting and I wasn't speaking, so I stayed there at the meeting with him. He had a fever about 104 and I was kind of sad I couldn't go to the meeting. But anyhow, the rest of the family went and I stayed with him. The cleaning lady came in. I said to her in the course of the conversation, what does your church teach you that you must do to go to heaven? She said, you must be good and go to church. She said, I said, oh. I said, and how good do you have to be? She looked for a moment. She said, I said, 50% be okay? Oh, I think a little more, she said. Oh, how about 75%, I said. She said, you know, I don't know. I said, that's interesting because I do. She said, you do? I said, yes, you've got to be 100% good. Nobody could be that good, she said. I said, that's exactly right, isn't it? Jesus came to die for people who couldn't be 100% good. And you see, salvation's not in works of righteousness. If you were keeping the whole law, James says, and yet offended in one point, you'd be guilty of all. That's just what God said. Not one sin, not one taint of sin could enter into the glory. Someone says, what do you mean? Let's suppose the Ten Commandments were represented by a chain of 10 links. Let's suppose you were hanging over a fire by a chain of 10 links. How many links would have to break before you fell into the fire? How many commandments do you have to break? How many sins do you have to commit? The Bible is very, very clear. We are sinners by nature. We go forth from the womb speaking lies. None righteous, no, not one. God looked down from heaven to see if he could see any. He couldn't find one. That includes you and me. And so salvation is not by works of righteousness. None are righteous. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, the Bible says, before a holy God. What's my hope then? My hope is in one who left the glories. His name, the Son of God, came down from the ivory palaces to a world of sin and woe, and there went to a place called Mount Calvary, where they nailed him to a cross. Oh, I'll tell you, even an ungodly pagan king says 3 times in the scriptures, I find no fault in him at all. And by his own declaration, he turned over an innocent man to an angry mob, and there they kill the Son of God. For his own sins? No, he had none. For yours. The Bible is very clear. It took your place. He died for your sins.
He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He ascended into heaven. That Jesus
one day will arise from the right hand of God the Father, and with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, you know what? He'll come in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, for His own. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Will you be ready? Is it a common salvation among us here? Or some still don't understand. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy, He has saved us. Well, I hope you know about that. And that's what Jude wanted to write about the salvation, about the common salvation that all to whom he had addressed the letter, the call of God, would know about. But then he says this, "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend, fight for, strive for," what? The faith. Dear brothers and sisters here this evening, I believe that this is for us. I believe that this is the time we live in. I believe this is the admonition for us tonight. As we heard this morning, that as pillars in the church of the living God, we're to hold up the truth. Well, I'll tell you, we're to earnestly contend for it. We're to earnestly fight for it. Not to shy away from it, not to walk away, not to not take sides, but to let people know whose side we're on. Notice this little verse. It was once delivered. Oh, it means once and for all. It's not going to be changed. Let no man add to this book. Let no man take away from this book. Let us promote the teachings of the Word of God only. I don't need another book up here tonight. You know that? I've got the book. I've got God's roadmap for my pilgrim journey right here. I've got the divine Word of the living God, the living Word. And you know what? It won't change. Someone said the hammers of skepticism have beaten themselves into nothingness on the anvil of this book. It won't change. You see, the book is like God. It is unchangeable. Someone said, well, I found a new truth. No, if it's new, it's not truth. And if it's truth, it's not new. Did you know that? No new truth. It's just an old book with old truths. We need to get back to it. Did you know that? Back to the book. It says this in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Oh, to our shame. To our shame they crept in unawares. When you read in Matthew's Gospel, the parables of the kingdom, it says, while men slept, the enemy sowed tares. It's while they slept. Could it be that the church of Jesus Christ is a sleeping giant today? Could it be that we've not possessed all that He wants us to possess? Could it be that we're not living the life that He wants us to live? Could it be that we've been inoculated with materialism? Could it be that we are in a stupor today because of the luxuries of life around us and we can't hear the still, small voice of God? We're not aware, we're not awake, we're not with it, spiritually speaking? How do men unawares creep in? How do they get in among us? Somebody's sleeping, gentlemen. Someone has let the guard down. Someone quit preaching the Word. Someone quit understanding discernment. Someone quit praying. Someone quit asking questions. Oh, I'll tell you, when I have gospel meetings, you know what I tell them when I have gospel meetings? I say, don't be surprised if I come up to you now after the meeting, ask you if you're saved. Well, I don't know who you are. Boy, you'd be surprised how quick people get out of that. They don't like to be confronted today. Well, I don't know. Listen, if you're saved here tonight and I ask you if you're saved, wouldn't you be proud to say it? Wouldn't you be pleased to say it? Wouldn't you like to give your testimony? And if you're not saved, you ought to be thinking about it tonight. But how is it that leaders in the church, how is it that people in prominent positions come in and they're not even saved? Did you read it? It says they're ordained to this condemnation. That doesn't mean just those people chosen of God. No, God didn't choose people to condemnation, but it meant He chose any who do what they do to condemnation. Look, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what they do? They turn grace into license, shamelessness. They turn it into do whatever you want to do.
Notice what they do, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus. You can't be saved and do that. We're not talking about Christians. We're talking about apostates. Jude writes about apostasy. It was very, very common when I first became a Christian, and maybe I'll tell you about that later this week sometime if we have a chance. I've been saved almost 24 years now. It was quite common for me to hear about backsliders. Oh, you know, they went away. They fell away. They went back to the things of the world. They were backsliders. Well, that could be true. You know what I think? I think we got more apostates than backsliders. It's amazing. There's a dear man only saved 7 years in the assembly that I'm fellowshipping with. Actually, we rent a building from him right now, a room out of a building from him, and he's such a dear, dear man. I've never seen anybody more serious about his Christian life. He'll hear a story of some Christian who used an offhanded remark, who was dishonest, or who gossiped about somebody else. And you know what his first response is? I don't think they could be saved and talk like that. I don't think they could really be a Christian and do that. Have we so lowered the standard of Christianity today that we say, oh, well, you know, we're all human? Oh, I'll tell you, the Bible is very clear that in the last days, there'll be apostates among us, crept in, unawares. They will eventually show themselves, yes, eventually, but they may not for a while. You say, how could that happen? Well, I'll tell you, it could happen. And it is happening. And so Jude writes about it. Then he talks about Israel. He talks about angels. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about all of the examples of those who what? Fell away. You say, you mean they were Christians and they fell away? No, an apostate's not saved. An apostate is someone who falls away from a truth they never embraced. It was only this. It was only in that they look like it. They talk like it. They act like it. They were never really saved. You say, how could that be? We don't know the heart. And I'll tell you something here tonight. I think I know some of you are saved. I'm only sure about one here tonight. Some of you have fruit. It looks like salvation. And I would say, yes. From all that I can understand, yes, you are a Christian. But I'll tell you, there have been some things in the last few years that have shaken me. Of men and women who I thought were godly, who held to the truth, who have turned away. Let me take you to a couple of passages. Go to Acts 20, please. Acts 20. Now hold your hand there, Jude, we're going to be back. We're going to the end when we get back. Acts 20. I want you to notice the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. Verse 28, Acts 20. He says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, not sheep, not contentious sheep, grievous wolves, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with what? Tears. When is the last time you warned someone with tears? You know what we get? We get the blast. We get the fire.
We get the hammer. We get the axe. We don't get tears, but we don't get tears.
Paul mentions tears three times in that text.
Tears.
Paul, you know, I sort of see Paul as some sort of a spiritual John Wayne with bazookas and tanks and just moving through the front lines of the enemy. Just get out of my way. I'm coming through. I tell you, he was a compassionate man. Spiritual John shed tears, you know. You show me a man that doesn't shed tears, and I'll show you a man that's not sensitive to the things of God. And one of the things that was near the heart of the apostle was this. He did not want the sheep to be scattered. He didn't want them to be torn apart. And he said, for 3 years, day and night, I warned you with tears. They're coming. They're coming. Look out. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Taking the word of God and putting a twist to it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, last August 1993, Christian campground, Camp Oshpakum, Ontario. Several assemblies support and operate the camp. Co-ed camp, teen camp. Two girls, teenage girls, 16, 17 years old. They go up on a hill overlooking the camp. And they erect a satanic altar. They take a pen, and on the back of their hand, they scratch into the flesh a pentagram. And they have a worship service to Satan. And they asked the father of the dark to close the camp. They tried as much as they knew how to pronounce and to call a curse on the camp. Shut it down. Because of their zeal for the whole thing, they spoke of it and word got out to the staff. They were sent home immediately. About 2 days later, I found out who one of the girls was. She had attended a Bible study in my home the year prior to that, every Tuesday night. Her mother and her had come. Participated. She had been baptized 2 years earlier at the camp. She was in the fellowship of the local assembly. I called the family together. I asked them if we could meet with them. They came over. The girl would not come. The family came over. We got together with them. We tried to comfort them. We tried to encourage them and counsel them and help them in any way that we could. And since last September, every Wednesday morning that I've been in the city at 7 o'clock, I meet with her father and we pray for that girl. 2-3 Wednesdays ago. This is last September, 93. Every Wednesday. 3 Wednesdays ago, he said to me, I'm convinced she's not saved. She has denied that Jesus Christ was ever born. You say, that can't happen. Doctrines of devils? Seducing spirits? I don't care if you're young or old here tonight. You better listen. Don't you mess with it. Don't open the door. Some groups, some cults, and even some evangelical groups go this far. They say, now when you come to our meeting, you just have an open mind, and you just meditate, and you just be open to the Spirit, and just see what comes in.
Oh, don't you do that?
You never read that? The Bible says, keep your mind. Guard your mind. Put your mind on Christ. Things above. Fix your mind on Him, the Word of God. You don't have an open mind. You don't leave your mind open. There's not a one of you that go home tonight, leave all the doors and windows open in your house and say, let's go to bed and just see what comes in. You wouldn't do that. Don't do it with your mind either. Don't do it at your assembly either. Men creep in unaware. How could that be? The saints are sleeping, that's why. They're sleeping. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Context, notice it, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it gives us that which characterizes those days. And you've heard it. I won't bore you with the details. You know it. The very days in which we live. Let me call your attention to verse 5. Having a form of godliness. See that? But denying what? The power thereof. Denying the power thereof. What is the power of God that they deny? Isn't it the gospel? Isn't the gospel the power of God that speaks to us of the Savior of men, the Lord Jesus? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the only power, the gospel of the person of the Lord Jesus. Turn away, it says. Turn away from them. Look in chapter 2, verse 15, please. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared for every good work. We are to separate ourselves from those who take the word of God and put a twist to it. Now I'm not suggesting, and I'm not even sure if Hymenaeus and Philetus are saved or not. I know in 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus is mentioned, and he's turned over to the devil that he might learn not to blaspheme. I suppose it meant as a Christian he did something really bad, and the apostle, through his apostolic authority, turned him over to the devil that he might learn not to blaspheme, being a Christian. But now watch something. If they are Christians, which they could be, they have taken a doctrine, a basic fundamental doctrine, they put a twist to it. They didn't say there is no resurrection. They said it's past. Now, two things we must be aware of in the last days. There are people taking the Word of God and putting a twist to it. They may be Christians. And there also could be, possibly, teachers and preachers among us that are apostates. We're told to turn away from them. We're told to purge them out from among us. We're told to separate ourselves from them. You say, well, what do you mean they say the resurrection's already passed? I don't know, but I'll tell you what it would mean. What if I told you tonight, the resurrection's already passed. Now, what's your hope? What are you waiting on? What's your hope? Why do you want to live godly? Why would you want to suffer? Is this it? This is it. You're just going to die and that's it. No resurrection. It's already passed. Maybe it was just a spiritual resurrection. Maybe that happened when you got saved. Maybe there is no physical resurrection. Just gone. You know what? That will affect your life as a Christian. That means, well, let's take over the government. Let's rule the world. This is it. Let's do the best we can here. There is nothing there. No, the resurrection passed. No, it's not passed. No, the best is yet to come. Did you know that? We're waiting on it, aren't we? But some have been overthrown. Their faith has been overthrown. They're in error. They're shelved. They'll never be vessels fit for the master's use. And for those of us who want to be vessels fit for the master's use, the Bible is very clear. Get rid of them. There's some new doctrine being found in the Word of God. Did you know that?
It's amazing. Godly men over the years poured their lives, absolute lifetimes, into studying this book to share with us as teachers of the living God good doctrine.
It's amazing that some young men come up and find some new truth nobody else ever found. Just a new interpretation of the truth. Just a little twist to the truth.
Careful.
Are you sleeping on the job, elders? What's come in? What's got behind the platform? What are you preaching? Do you hear the gospel preached anymore, or just this?
Well, commit your life to Christ and, you know, join the church and receive into fellowship and be careful. Be careful. Separate yourselves. How are you going to do it? Well, let's go back to Jude. You see, Jude gives us the manual for the last days. He gives us the survival manual. How are we going to face these apostates? How are we going to deal with them? How are we going to survive as an assembly, as a people of God? Well, you won't survive by sleeping, I can tell you that. It'll be snatched right out from under you. What little truth you think you have left will be gone if you don't look out. And the sheep will be scattered with no shepherd. Look in verse 17, please. After designating through various character traits of these apostates, he says, "But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Now that should clarify that for you once and for all. They don't have the Spirit. Paul writes to the Romans and says, if any man have not the Spirit, he's not of him. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. They don't have the Spirit. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen." The first thing he says to us as he changes the thought, as he contrasts the believer with the apostate, is this. Remember. We were here this morning. Why were we here this morning? Early in the first day of the week. Why? To remember. To remember ourselves? No. To remember our unfaithfulness? No. To remember our service for the Lord Jesus? No. To remember our work for Him, our unfaithfulness to Him, our... No, not us! We didn't come here to remember ourselves! Came here to remember him, and God forbid that we'd crowd him out of that little meeting to speak of others, no matter how good, that he would fall into the shadow of service, that the frame would take the preeminence over the picture. No, that we might remember him.
God knows we're forgetful people. That's the reason he gives us a service like this. And God knows that we don't always remember what he wants us to remember about the end times. And so he said, you must remember. Go on next week to your assembly and remember something. Last days, what's going to happen? Apostates will try to get in. They'll creep in unawares. Men will come in drawing disciples away to themselves. They'll be in sheep's clothing. They'll be wolves. They'll have a doctrine, perhaps a new doctrine. They'll take it and put a twist to it. What are you going to do? Say, oh, well, you know, that's just the way it is today. No, remember.
Remember.
Remember, there'll be mockers in verse 18. Remember, they separate to themselves, above others, cause division. Remember, they're sensual. That means worldly minded, not spiritually minded. And remember, they're devoid of the Spirit.
I got to be careful what I say here, but I want to tell you something. We need a whole lot more discernment in our assembly than we got.
I see one brother agrees with that anyhow. I'm not shooting at anybody in particular. I'm shooting in a hole. If you're in a hole, I can't help it. We need more discernment. We need more men that can tell what's going on. They have the heart throb of the meeting. Let me tell you something. You can go to some meetings and ask the elders, how many people you've got in Sunday school? I don't know.
They don't.
Well, what about your teenagers? What kind of youth group do you have? Well, someone else is taking care of that. You know that there are assemblies, are you listening to me? That the teenagers never ever go inside the building where the saints meet. Unless they break bread, and many of them don't break bread. They have their own little meeting place. A house next door, or someone else has opened their home, and they go there Sunday morning. And they go there for their Sunday school class, and they go there Sunday night, and they go there Friday night, and month after month after month passes, the elders never even see them. They wouldn't know them if they saw them. They don't know what's going on. They don't know who comes in. Someone says, well, shouldn't we have so-and-so? Shouldn't they be on the platform? Listen. You don't get a turn up here. Whose turn is it? Come on. Well, so-and-so, you know, we haven't had him for a long time, you know. We wouldn't want him to think that we didn't like him anymore. Elders, you got to have a little bit more discernment than that. You see, God is holding you accountable for the flock, whether you know him by name or not. One day, you stand. You give an account. It'd be awful embarrassing not even to know the name, much less the need. When I lived in northern Ontario in the little town of New Liskeard, they had a problem with wolves in the area. And I had some expertise in that area of how to harvest wolves if they were happened to be a menace to certain people. And so the Minister of Natural Resource asked me if I would help them, and so I did as a volunteer for one winter. And I went out to a man's sheep farm in northern Ontario where he had lost 32 sheep that week out of 400 to wolves. As we were scouting the territory and looking over and thinking of the layout and how we should best set up to try to secure that he wouldn't lose any more wolves for a while, we're walking through the field, and you know what? We found some sheep that the wolves had gotten that they weren't dead yet. Now, if you've never seen that, you wouldn't want to see it. Nice little lambs and sheep in agony. And you know something? Out of 400 sheep in that flock, that man told me something about those sheep that we found in the field that day. He didn't know they were... He didn't know how many were missing, and we were looking for them, and he found them. And he talked about them as though he knew them. That one there had twins in the spring, he said. One of them died. This one here, well, she had that, you know, that disease in the hoof, you know, and I had to give her several injections, and I've been working with her, and he had something to say about 400. Now, if a man can know that about sheep, what do we know about those that God has given to us to be overseers? How are you going to shepherd a flock you don't know? How are you going to feed a flock you don't know? Who are you going to let feed the sheep from the platform? Verse 21. We must remember. Secondly, we must remain. That is, keep yourselves in the love of God. God's love is always there. It's being in it is the problem. The prodigal son had a father that never stopped loving him, but there were sometimes he was separated from that love. His father loved him. His father never quit loving him. But because of the actions of the son, he didn't enjoy that love. He wasn't conscious of that love. He wasn't the recipient of that love face to face. He didn't know it. He didn't experience it because he'd been a rebellious son. And if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, he says three things are necessary. First of all, we've been reminded that we must understand that in the last days, these people are coming. If they're not there Sunday, they'll be next Sunday. Watch for them. They're on their way. They're coming. But he says this to the saints. In verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you keep yourself in the love of God. Building up yourself, studying the Word of God. You know, seems like every time I preach, I come down to some basic things I can't get away from. I just keep saying them. I just keep thinking people must get tired of hearing that. I just keep thinking, well, if God would have given us something else to say, we could say it. But I don't write the script. I just read it. I don't make it up. I just tell it. And it says, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Studying and obeying God's Word. That's all you can do. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. You had to give an account this week of how much you studied in God's Word. Would it embarrass you to stand up here tonight and tell it? Or would you be able to say, well, I couldn't give much. I just gave about an hour a day, and I got a real busy schedule, and that's about it. And I'm trying to just, you know. There was a survey done in 1989 among evangelical pastors in the United States. And I don't know how they did it. I'm sure they didn't sign their names, but this was the result. Less than 5 minutes a day in the Word. The pastors. No wonder we're in trouble. You know, we think that we can get up in the morning and, say a little prayer, and as much as I like these little devotional readings and as much as they encourage me, you know, we think we can read that little 3-minute devotional reading, close our Bibles, and we wonder why we have problems. We wonder why we're not more spiritual. We live in a world of instant everything, and I'll tell you this one thing, it's not instant, and I've sure come to appreciate that. And that is walking with God. Not instant. Holiness, not instant. Spirituality, not instant. You can't put old heads on young shoulders. Time, here a little, there a little. Little, every day. Every day. Build on it. Build on it. You say, I just do a little every day. Look what you did in a year. Wasn't that something? You read the whole Bible. Just a little bit every day. Year after year. Not reading, but studying God's Word. Building up yourself. It's like going into the workout room every morning and taking the treadmill and taking the weights and I'm working out and I'm running. Why? It only profits little. Why don't I do something that profits much? Building yourselves up. And then we got praying. We talk about it, think about it, write books about it. Preach about it. We just don't do it enough, that's all. Don't pray enough. The reason we don't pray enough, you think you can do it without praying. Did you know that? What do you do when you can't do it without praying? You pray, don't you? When the doctor comes in and says, there's nothing else, I suggest that you pray. We say, has it come to that? Isn't that a strange commentary on our life? Praying, what does it say here? In the Holy Spirit. I take that to mean not to sit down here with a whole long list of things and say, number one, number two, number three, number four, number 34, thank you, Lord, commit these people to you today. Did you know that praying is battle? I bet there are very few of you here that hadn't got on your knees at some point, went to pray and woke up. Did that ever happen to you? Or went to pray and you thought about your income tax. You say, how did I get on income tax? I'm supposed to be praying for somebody's soul. Or went to pray and something of the flesh, worse than income tax, came to your mind. We've got to guard the mind. Prayer is battle. That's battleground. I tell you, the devil trembles when you drop to your knees. He's afraid that you're going to commune with the Almighty. And he knows the power of prayer, whether you do or not. But Spirit-led prayer. Have you ever been in a meeting where the Spirit has led the prayer? Not too many of those, I'm sorry to say. I don't know why. The Spirit is available. The people are there. Did you ever notice how short your prayers are in the closet? How long they are in front of the brother? Did you ever notice how you use those big words in front of people? It just doesn't seem to fit in front of God when I'm just before God, just God and me. Something about prayer we need to learn. Something about the simplicity of talking to God alone we need to learn. And then he says, looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the day he comes. You see, the Bible is clear that everyone that has that hope, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, everyone that has that hope, it changes your life if you have that hope. Did you know that? I mean, it's supposed to. We say we believe it. Most of us don't. Not really. Not if we used our lives as a criteria by which to measure how much we believe it. We don't seem to believe it very much. Or we would be preparing, waiting anxiously for his return. Well, as we remember and as we remain, we're to reach out. Now, this is what some assemblies have forgotten to do. They say, well, we remember the warning. And so they pull in their wings, you know. And we're going to build ourselves up. And it's just us, you know. And they're so scared that someone will come in. They're like the separatists. You remember them? They're the people that just pulled out and they said, nobody's as holy as we are. And they couldn't live with anybody, so they just built a wall around their little camp and they said, we're holy right here. And then the world dug a trench under the wall and put a ladder over the wall, and before long the world got in the camp. And so then they split again and again and again and again to little isolated groups until there were only individuals left. We can't do that. We have to be holy. But we're in the world. And we were told that we have a great commission to keep. And that commission, along with remaining faithful, remembering what's going to happen, building ourselves up, praying, waiting on the Lord, we're to reach out. And in the last days, what an opportunity to reach out. There's so many people around us that don't have a clue today. And they're caught up in all of the New Age gods and the apostate doctrines. And we're told here in verse 22, some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear. The passage tells us you deal differently with different people. Some people have been confronted with New Age doctrine. And they haven't made up their mind. You go in, you're very careful. You handle them very carefully. Others have embraced it. And you go in and you say, this is God's word right here and it doesn't change. Did you ever hear someone say this? I wouldn't want to offend anyone. You better not offend. It's not your place to offend. God forbid that we would offend. But if the gospel offends, I can't change that. But the way I present it, perhaps I can change. As a preacher, you get to be a hitman sometimes. Did you ever know that?
They won't go. But they'll sick the preacher on them. You know what I mean? I just about got to the place that I don't do that anymore. I'm not saying I don't, but I have to know the circumstances a little better. You see what they'll do? They'll go and blow it. They'll go over there and grab them by the throat and try to get them saved. And then when they get this big family split, they'll say, why don't you go talk to them? You know, well, man, that's the last thing they want. Just some preacher coming. But you got to be careful how you approach people. The Lord Jesus met them where they were. The Lord Jesus showed compassion on those that needed compassion. And to others, he confronted them to the face. You're hypocrites, he said. You're of your father the devil. Pretty strong. Well, I don't want to offend. Listen, they're already going to one hell. There's not another one they can go to. Where are you going to drive them? Some have to be reached. They have to be confronted. We don't have confronters today. Do you know that? We got people who say, oh, well, you know, I know. We need men who say, thus saith the Lord. We had a confronting situation just 3 weeks ago, and I'm happy to tell you. It was fornication involved. The girl was saved. I don't know how she got messed up with the guy. He made a false profession. Started coming to the meeting. Started trying to make some kind of impression. And then they fell into fornication again. We won. You know what we said to him? You say you love that girl? You don't love that girl. You use her like an orange. You squeeze the juice out of her and you throw her away. You don't want her. You don't love her. She's convenient for you and you know it. And furthermore, we'll not condone it here. And God hates it. And fornicators go to a devil's hell. Right here. He got saved. He got saved. I can't give him enough homework. You ought to see him doing his studies. You ought to see him taking the Word of God. You got to confront people. I don't mean, listen, you got to have compassion, but you got to confront them. You got to go with tears and you got to say, look, this is wrong. Some are doubters. Be careful. Some are already there. Confront them. Snatch them. Others are confirmed sinners. And you must confront them with the truth. And so reach out. We could say more. Let's hurry to the last. Rejoice. We got to rejoice. We shall rejoice. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. What happens to apostates? They fall. They fall away. What happens to believers? They stumble, but God said, I'll keep you from falling. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'll tell you, dear folks, there's not a greater picture of that than a picture of Noah in the ark. Noah went into the ark after God's admonition, Genesis 7 and 1. Come down all thy house into the ark. It's a beautiful picture. Watch some of your new translations now. Enter into the ark or go into the ark. The old King James says, come down all thy house into the ark. Just beautiful. I like it. You know why? If I say to you, go into this room, where am I? I'm on the outside and I tell you to go in. If I say, come into this room, where am I? God said to Noah, come down all thy house into the ark. Come in with me, Noah. And you know what? God sealed him in. It's very, very clear. And he may have fallen down many times inside the ark, but he never fell out. He couldn't. God had sealed him in. And God is able. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to establish. He's able to aid. He's able to subdue. He's able to keep that which I've committed. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I can think or imagine. He's able to keep me from falling. I don't know if you rejoice in that tonight, but I'm going to tell you, this poor old sinner does. This one saved by grace tonight knows something of that. What am I doing up here on this platform 24 years later? Because I've been a good boy, I've been faithful, I've done this. No! But God is able to keep you from falling. Not only that, He's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory.
with exceeding joy. Oh, I'll tell you, every saint, one day, oh, it's going to be a grand entrance. You're going to be presented as a present to the Lord Jesus. He's going to present you to Himself as a gift for all of eternity. A spotless bride, no wrinkle, no blemish. You see, on earth, we have the wonderful opportunity of allowing the Spirit of God to take the divine chisel and chip away at our lives, shaping us, forming us, and molding us into the image of His Son. But then one day when He comes, I'm there. In that moment, presented to Him, spotless, faultless, before His presence. I heard one brother say, some are going to have to undergo radical surgery in that day. And others, it'll just be the next step. Because the lump of clay has made itself available to the great potter. And he's molded and shaped, and it's just the next step to glory. He is able. The only wise God be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Remember, they're coming. Get ready. Remain. Build yourselves up. Pray. Wait for the Lord. While you're waiting, reach out. And only those who build themselves up, only those who are in the Spirit can reach out. You know what you got to tell them? A wonderful message of a God that keeps them from falling and presents them faultless in glory to Himself. Now let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these few thoughts. If you could help any weary saint here today, challenge any overseer here today, any servant of God, any person who knows they're not right with God. Maybe they need to be saved, Lord, I don't know. Maybe they need to be building themselves up. Maybe they haven't been exercising spiritually lately. Maybe they've forgotten the admonition to keep themselves in the love of God. Maybe we haven't been reaching out. Maybe we haven't been sharing with others. Maybe we've been afraid and ashamed of the gospel. We need to have that new zeal. We need to repent, come back to the first love. Maybe we've just forgot to rejoice. We've forgotten that our God is able. Oh, Father, remind us of these things. Put us in remembrance of these things tonight. For Thy name's sake. Amen.